Most of you guys know that I grew up in Iowa. What you may not know is that in Iowa, at the age of 14, you can get your moped license. I literally could be on the open road at the age 14 on my own. And so what would happen, at least in the small towns that I grew up in, is a bunch of 14-year-old boys and girls would literally form these moped gangs. And you would see these little red Honda scooters with 8-foot flags that had to be in the back for safety, of course, you know, riding around town. And that's what they were. It was the Iowa version of a moped gang. Now, I was not quite as cool as some of my friends, or at least I thought I wasn't at the time, and I didn't get any cool-looking little Vesper like this. My moped looked like this, except for it wasn't bright orange. It was more of a dingy yellow, but it had the banana boat seat and a pedal start. About the only thing I thought that was cool about my moped was that it was a foxy moped, because Vos actually means fox in Dutch, and so at least it fit my last name. But it was anything but cool, that is for sure. But one of the benefits of having an older moped, one that wasn't built with plastic and was built with metal, is one, I could actually go up to 40 miles an hour, not just 25, because they had governors, at least in Iowa. But second, I could take it on some dirt trails and not ding it up too bad. And so my friend and I would do that. Not dirt bikes by any stretch of the imagination, but still it was fun for us to do. And so we would literally go on these little trails and we'd jump up some you know, hills, and we were thinking that we were Evel Knievel and so cool, until the first wipeout. First wipeout took out the pedal and bent it completely back out of whack. I don't know how many of you guys have ever tried to ride a bike with one pedal. I know we got a lot of bikers here, but it doesn't really work, right? I mean, you push down and you have nothing else to push it down, so you got to have to sling it up. It's even worse on a moped, because the reality is that on a moped, you have to try and not only do this enough momentum to get the engine to start, but you also have to keep this big, bulky thing balanced. So my friend and I were stuck. No cell phones, no nothing. Thankfully, his moped worked, and so we went and got a bar, and we were able to kind of bend it back, and we kept the bar there because it wasn't the only time I wiped out and bent the pedal. But the reality is, I learned that there's just certain things that work better in tandem. You need both bike pedals to work properly. You need one thing to kind of push it up, to bring the other one up, down to push the other one up, and if you don't have it, it doesn't work smoothly. Well, James is going to talk about that in our passage today. He's going to talk about stuff that if we don't have the two components of God's word, knowing and doing the word of God, then we can get out of balance ourselves. And we cannot really get the traction and the momentum that we need. And so as we look at this, and as we read this passage, I want you to kind of hear both of those aspects, the knowing of God's word and the doing of God's word. We're going to be focusing our attention on James 1, verses 18 through 27. We actually looked at 18 last week, but I kind of like to bookend it because it worked both ways at last week's passage and also today's. It's on page 837 in your Bible, and you can turn in that, or you can just listen as well. So James 1, verses 18 through 27. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Last week, we talked about how there are some pretty important things for us to do. We talked about how it's important for us to have the proper view of sin. We talked about how this proper view of sin is really us understanding how God works and what He's responsible for and what we're responsible for as well. We delineated between the occasion and the instigation. And what we realize is that God allows certain occasions to happen, but we instigate our sin. And I use this example of a glass. The occasion is the glass being knocked over, but the reality is what comes out of it is really what's in our hearts. The occasion may cause it to spill out, but what comes out of it is in our hearts. So a rude comment can either bring grace, and we can be patient with them, or it can bring a sarcastic comment back. The same comment can bring two different responses depending on what is in the person's heart. And James wanted us to have an accurate view of what sin is like in order for us to really know what our relationship with God is like. And so today he turns his attention on something different. He turns his attention this time into helping us have more of a balanced view of the Word of God and the role that it should play in our life. So today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Word of God, which is the Bible. In James' day, it was the Old Testament and the New Testament that's being formed, including his letter. But really what he has in mind is all of Scripture. And so today we're going to look at it, and what we're going to realize is that Scripture is a lot like a bike. It needs to be balanced. You need to have not just knowledge of it, but you also have to be doing it. And if you have one and not the other, you kind of get stuck in either pride if it's just knowledge, or you're just doing things and not really knowing what you're doing. And it's easy for you to kind of get off track and to kind of get tricked, really. So the first aspect of the bike pedal that we are going to look at is the knowing of the Word of God. And James spends the majority of the time in this passage, in the first half of this passage, looking at it. In verse 18, he talks about how the Word was planted in us, right? That's the initial part of it. And then at the end of it, in verse 21, he says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you." So there's a couple of key aspects that we need to know, some important aspects of knowing the Word of God that he highlights in that opening section. And the first one of this is just this, that we need to humbly accept the Word of God as the ultimate authority. He says it in the end of verse 21. He says that we need to accept, and we need to let it kind of sink in. We need to accept the Word that's been planted in us is the image that he uses. Now, when you think of that, you may think of verses like 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that talks about how all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness. And there is this image of that, where God is working this way and through it. And so we need to humbly accept the Word of God as our ultimate authority. It's important for us. And I don't know about you, but what is your ultimate authority in life? See, we all have something. I have some questions in your sermon handout, but we all have certain things that we think guide our life. A lot of times it's, well, whatever I think is right. I mean, if it feels good, that's what I'm going to accept as what's the authority. If it seems right or logical, then that's the thing that's going to guide me, and that's going to be my authority. Sometimes if we're swayed by the crowd, it may be, well, popular culture. I mean, the way I dress isn't me. It's dictated by what's kind of hip and in, or at least my attempt to try and be hip and in, right? I mean, the reality is we let certain things have authority in our lives. And what the passage here and what James is trying to tell us is that if we want to know God and if we want to grow in our relationship with Him, it starts by allowing the Bible to be our ultimate authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and it's man or women here, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so if we want to grow in our relationship with God, it starts with this. It starts with the humble acceptance that, you know what? God knows us because He's the creator of the universe, and He's the creator of you and me. better than we know ourselves. And so we need to humbly accept that His word is the ultimate authority in our lives. Now, the Bible is very clear in some areas, and in other areas it doesn't really speak. And so we don't have to make it that the Bible, when the Bible is silent, we can be silent. But where it speaks, we need to listen to it, is what James is trying to imply here. And that takes humility and acceptance, because sometimes it doesn't always say what we want it to. But James also uses an interesting image. He says that we need to get rid of all moral filth and accept the word planted in you. And it's an image of growth. The reality is, what we need to realize there, and the point that he's trying to make, he chooses that metaphor very strategically. He wants us to understand that you and I need to continually grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. Our knowledge is never fully developed. I have a seminary degree. I spent years studying the Bible by educated people. And you know what? I still don't know all that much about the Bible. I know a lot more than I did when I started seminary, but there's still a lot for me to learn. And there are times where you guys will ask me questions and I'll go, "That's a great question. I think I might know the answer to that, but I got to go read my Bible. And I got to check that to make sure that I actually tell you what I think it says." And so the reality is that if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we have to have that kind of an attitude, that humbly accepting that, you know what? We really don't know everything about the Bible, and our knowledge needs to be developed. And those are two important things that we need to recognize. Now, how are we going to go about this? I mean, how do we continually grow? Well, James highlights three heart attitudes in the next section that promote growth in Bible knowledge. You'll find it in James 1, verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, the reality is when you hear those things, you may think of Proverbs. And I'll show you a few Proverbs as we look at these that kind of sound similar. And there is truth to that. James would definitely say, hey, it's good for you just to be a good listener. It's good for you to be not somebody who speaks all the time and to be slow to anger. But the context that he's talking about here is really bookended by knowing the Word of God. And so what he's saying is, as you approach the Word of God, you need to take on these three heart attitudes. And the first one is, be quick to listen. James says it, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Now, when we think of this, a lot of times we think of the listening conversations. And again, it's good for us to listen. It's good for us to practice being good listeners with our spouses and with our kids and with our parents and with our friends. Those are great things. But what James is talking about here is that we need to listen to the Word. And we sometimes forget that James was in an oral culture. They didn't have a Bible or a Bible app on their iPhone. They didn't have all these things that they could read. And so when he's saying, be quick to listen to the Word of God that's planted inside of you, it's really saying it means spending time in God's Word, that we need to spend some time digging into God's Word. And we often forget that. But this is really one of the ways that we can listen and be quick to listen, is just to spend time in God's Word. And what James is encouraging his readers to do is to listen, to spend time in His Word. The way that they did it is they had to go to the synagogue where it would be read. Each person didn't have their own Bible and scroll, and so they literally had to memorize it. And the way that they learned Scripture is people would repeat it to one another. And so when he says, listen to it, be quick to listen, he says, be quick to go into God's Word, spend time. How quick are you to listening to God's Word, and how quick are you to engage it? See, James isn't here to throw the guilt trip on us, but what he is here to say is to tell us that we can all grow in our knowledge of Scripture and spending time there. And so I just want to ask you, how much time are you actually spending in God's Word? There's so many great ways for us to do it these days. You can sign up for, the Bible app on your iPhone, and it will send you, you can sign up for a reading plan. And there's one, I've mentioned this a couple years ago and the year before, Project 345. And it will send you one thing, it's about the size of your iPhone, that will take you 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read. And if you do that 5 days a week, you'll read the entire New Testament in a year. And if you do the Project 345 plus, where it gives you a psalm and a proverbs, you'll read through Psalms and Proverbs too. Just practical ways. Maybe you got a commute. And the reality is you can listen to sports radio, you can listen to talk radio, or you can listen to the Bible. You can find Bible apps that will read it to you, and you can engage that way. Maybe it's just downloading sermons and listening to it that way. But the reality is, I think that there is always room for us to grow. Now, if you're not an app person, you can always buy a Bible reading plan, and you'll see on Facebook, we're going to post some different ones that I found that are different ideas for the way that you can read through the Bible through a year. Those will be on our Facebook page here shortly if they're not there already. The reality is that we can go through these things, and you can pick up your Bible and read it, but it's a matter of making it a priority and being quick to do that. But it's not just reading and hearing. I mean, the reality is we can all be in situations where we will listen to it or hear it, and it doesn't really make sense. I mean, how many of you have actually been in a conversation with somebody where they're talking and you're talking to them, and you think they're pretending to listen, but the reality is they're not? I love this cartoon. I used to read this one when I was a kid, back when I actually read the paper newspaper. But there, we can go through this, right? We can have this conversation and people can engage us, but they're not really actively listening. And what James wants to tell us is that we are all that person. I mean, we all don't always actively listen as well as we can, but we also don't all actively listen to the Bible as much as we can. And what he's trying to get us at is saying that there are times when we need to be really cautious about that we need to spend the time digging into the Word and engaging it and actively listening to it. There's a ton of different ways we can do that. One of them is just coming to church on Sunday and listening. I mean, we spend 30 to 40 minutes each week talking about the Word and trying to unpack it. But it's also, you know, joining a small group. And ladies, you're going to have a chance here in a couple of weeks to join a small group based on Genesis. And you can learn a lot about Genesis and how it points to Jesus. But it's also just, again, letting the Bible be the ultimate authority in our lives. And so if there's a hot button issue, or if you're facing a major decision or a dilemma and you're trying to figure out, man, God, what do you want me to be doing? Maybe we don't just go talk to wise friends, which is a valid thing. Maybe we don't just spend some time in prayer, but maybe we center it on the Bible and say, what is God's real intent? And what does he say? Maybe it's buying a $7 concordance that you can just look up words and find all the verses that deal with it so that you can learn about what he says about marriage or finances or whatever the case may be. But the reality is, James says that if we want to know the Word of God, it's not just going through the Bible plan and quick skimming through it. It's actively listening. And to active listening, he actually speaks against two heart issues that can kind of get in the way. The first one is that we need to be slow to speak. He says that in James 1, verses 19. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And again, when we hear this, we may think of Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And there is wisdom in us not shooting our mouths off, right? I mean, how many of us have gotten in trouble when we know we should have been quiet and we didn't? But again, what James is focusing our attention on here, he's going to actually speak about the tongue in future sections, but what he's highlighting here is more our attitude towards the Bible and how we can let it grow. And what he's saying is, don't have a one-sided conversation with the Bible. How many of you guys have ever had a conversation with somebody? You're sitting down on an airplane and you sit down with a complete stranger and they just talk your ear off. And like, you think that you're getting in words, you try and steer the conversation in different ways, and they want nothing to do with it. They're just talking, 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 talking. I can be that person, okay? I know myself, right? But the reality is it's a one-sided conversation. It's ping without any pong, right? I mean, and the reality is you and I can do that. But we can do that with the Bible too. We can come to the Bible and say, hey, God, I want you to teach me everything you can about it. But then when we read a verse that we don't really like, we can go, oh, but this person and this person and this person and this person and this person says that that's not really true and this is the reason why. And we cannot really let the truth of the Bible sink in. We can dictate the conversation in the Bible by just picking our favorite verses and saying, hey, this is what I'm going to read. And they're all about God's love and his grace, which is amazing. And we need to make sure that we camp on that. But we also have to take seriously the verses that challenge us on how we need to live. That's one of the things I love about what we do here at Crossway, about just preaching through a book. Guess what? I can't pick all my pet verses to preach on, right? And my pet topics, I have to preach through the entire thing. And so what James is telling us is that if we want to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, it starts by being slow to speak, letting the Bible speak for us and to us and letting it be ingrained in us. But it also says that if we want to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, we need to be slow to anger when reading the Bible. And we need to let it tell the hard truths about us. Again, I'm in princess world. I'll just admit that. I mean, I got only girls in their 5 and 2, so I've watched more than my share of princess movies in the last 3 or 4 years than I ever did my entire life, okay? But the reality is, I think that Snow White and the Queen and the mirror mirror on the wall gives us a good example of sometimes the way that we go to the Bible. The Queen wants to think that she can go to the mirror and have the mirror tell her whatever she wants. She wants to go to the mirror, right, and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And she wants the mirror to say, you, of course, you're the most beautiful lady in all the world. But what she says is that the fairest of them all is Snow White, which makes her angry and jealous. And sometimes we can have that same attitude towards the Bible. We can want it to tell us what we want to hear. We want it to blame that other person and not us, because they're the one with the problem, not me. But if we want to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, and if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we need to fight that anger that can happen. And we need to let those hard truths speak to us. It's not easy. I mean, sometimes we'll read through the Bible and it will say, hey, you got to root out anger. And you got to admit that sometimes you can be angry. You can say that you need to not exasperate your children. And you got to admit that sometimes I can do that to my kids. I mean, the reality is that sometimes the Bible says some stuff about us and points out flaws that I don't always like. But if we want to grow, not only in our relationship with God, but let all of our experiences help us become more mature, and if we want to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, we need to be slow to anger when reading the Bible. And we need to let it tell us those hard truths, even if we don't always like what it has to say. This is really important stuff. And that's why James spends some time focusing on those things and those habits and those hard attitudes that can make us challenge the Bible and not really let it be the ultimate authority in our life. But if we want to grow in our understanding of this world, and if we want to grow in our understanding of ourselves and who God is, James makes it clear that we need to let that Word of God that's been implanted in our heart that saves us continue to grow and develop and flourish. But James doesn't want us just to stop at knowing the Word of God. He also wants us to do or apply the Word of God. He says it right there in James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And there is this idea that knowing the Word of God but not doing it is not really that helpful. The reality is a roadmap can tell you all what you need to know about getting to a place. It will tell you what roads you need to take and what streets. But the reality is, if you get in your car, it's not actually going to get you to point A to point B. When you have to follow the roadmaps, you got to not get lost through the chaos. But the reality is, the roadmap is a tool, but you need to actually go there, and you need to actually drive there. And so in the same way, the Bible is a powerful tool, but head knowledge on itself won't bring about the transformation and the life change that we need. And our lives will only change when we read its map and follow the directions to get from where we need to go, who we are in this broken state, to more of who Christ wants us to be. James uses the mirror analogy, The same thing is true. I didn't really look at a mirror that closely this morning, I think, when I came to church, but the reality is a mirror will point out my flaws. It will tell me when I have shaving cream on my ear that I forgot to wipe off, or that my hair's all out of a mess, right? But the reality is a mirror won't change anything. I have to do it. If I see the image and I walk away and kind of forget about it, I'll be here with all my shaving cream and messed up hair. And so what James is saying is that a mirror can help us see, and that's what the Bible can do, but it also has to challenge us to action, and we need to take those action. I love a quote that Bruce Wilkerson says. He said that the Word of God may stir your mind and warm your heart and transform your life, but only as you combine doctrine with duty, belief and behavior, can you ever see the transformation that you want. The two must go hand in hand. It's one thing to know that you're a workaholic dad and you got to take a break and you got to put that aside. But if just knowing it, you're never going to see transformation until you take steps to do it. If you know that you got an anger problem, it's one thing to know it. It's another to take steps to do it. And so James wants us to understand that we have to pedal down the knowledge, start with knowledge of knowing our flaws and knowing the things we need to work on. But we also have to start pushing down and doing. And that's not always an easy thing. James is going to spend the rest of the book looking at different things that we can do and apply the Word of God. But he highlights two different things here in this section. That if we are doers of the Word of God, this will be attitudes and things of our heart. And the first one he says is that doers of God focus their attention on their own sins. He says, if anyone considers himself religious, which means a Christian and to have faith, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And he also says that they keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And the point that he's trying to make is that if you really want to see transformation in life grows from the Word of God, you don't use it as a bully club on somebody else. You focus your attention on your own heart and your own brokenness first. And you let it speak to your own heart attitudes and your own failures, and you let those things point it out to you. That's how we see growth from the Word of God, by letting it speak to our own hearts and make that the focus. But doers of God's Word also look out to the needs of others, especially the vulnerable. James says that they look out for the widows and the orphans in their distress. And so he says that as we grow and as we mature and as we become know the Word of God deeper, that one thing we'll see is that we have a heart not just for ourselves and our own sins, but that we have a heart and action that reaches out for other people, that we'll put their needs before our needs, that we'll put their desires before our desires. I mean, could you imagine a family that, and where the two spouses are the first ones to admit, I blew it. They're doers of the Word and focus their own attention, and then are willing to focus on the needs of the other person instead of their own. How powerful that would be. I mean, easier said than done. But the reality is, that's the kind of transformation that he wants us to see. Could you imagine how if we had coworkers who were working together and rather than getting ticked and nitpicky at each other, can offer each other grace and admit, hey man, I blew it. And then they work towards helping the other person out and putting their needs. Now, it doesn't mean you get walked over, but it does mean that you have this vision, not just so caught up in our own world and our own desires, but greater. And he says that's what the Word of God can do to us. It can point out those things and it can show us how self-centered we can be. But it can also empower us to do that. But he says another interesting thing here that I want to end with, and that is, he has this curious line in verse 25 that says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he has. The line in there that I think is interesting is, the man who looks intently into the perfect law gives freedom. Now, I don't know about you. I usually tend, when the police cop lights come on behind me, to not think about my freedom. I think I'm going to get busted and I think about punishment, right? I mean, usually we think of laws as punishment. But what James says is that if we look at the law, We actually get freedom. Now, there's an element here of how God created us in a certain way, and that he created the world in a certain way. And the more that we live the life that he's called us to be, we're like fish in water. We're living the way that God's created us to be. I've used the analogy of the more we live in harmony with the way God created the world to be, the more we're in tune with it, the better life is. We don't get that screeching thing that comes when two instruments are out of tune. But James is actually talking about something deeper here. See, knowing our faults and knowing the Word of God and looking at the law not only reveals our own brokenness and our own sin, it also reveals the one who was completely perfect, who did obey the law, and who followed the Word and did it exactly as it was originally meant to be. And that person is Jesus. And so when we look intently at the law, and when we let the Word of God speak, even sometimes words of encouragement, sometimes harsh words of truth, and it reminds us of our failures, it also reminds us of our need for Him. And that's how the freedom can come. Romans says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason why there's no condemnation is because God made him who had no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The only way that we can actually live out this verse, the end of verse 21, that we cannot be polluted by the world, is to put on Christ's righteousness instead of our own. And James wants to remind us of that very important truth, that the Bible isn't just about self-improvement and making ourselves better. It's ultimately about Jesus and our need for Him. And once we look into the law, and we see that, then we can get the freedom and the grace that we desperately need. So every time we go to the Word of God, we need to look intently and we need to let it deal with us personally. We need to see ourselves in our brokenness and our sin. But we also need to see the one who fulfilled the law and continues to learn how knowing Him and what He's done for us can make us free. That's what James wants us to realize, that knowing the Word of God isn't just about doing things that's important, but ultimately it's about us knowing who we are, broken people in need of Christ's grace, and accepting it. Let's pray.